First Peter, chapter 4. Verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning and for this family. We pray you bless our time here in Christ's name. Amen. Peter's making a very an excellent assumption here. And he's saying, as each one has received a gift. I have received a gift. I want you to say that out loud today. Say it. I want you to believe this truth of this scripture. Everyone has received something from God. That is a gift. Everyone. This is likely referring to gifts that believers receive from the Spirit of God, the gifts of the Spirit. Everyone has been given some skill, some spiritual giftedness, whether it be, I'm not even going to give you the list this morning. There's so many of them. You know what they are. You've read them. I'm not going to teach that this morning. Suffice it to say this, the word gift there is charis, and it means a grace. You have been given a grace. But it's not like a worldly grace. It's not like a worldly gift that I consume upon myself, right? That's not the kind of gift this is. It's as you received a gift, serve it to one another. So the gift God has given me is a gift I give others and use for the benefit and blessing of others. And so that's what refers to me. That's how I'm referred to as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. What makes me a good steward is not that I have a budget. What makes me a good steward is not even that I'm really well organized. What makes me a good steward is not even that I use the free vacuum cleaner service in Seneca Falls to keep the floor of the car clean. That doesn't make me a good steward. What would make me a good steward is if I use the gift God gives me and minister it to other people. The issue really is that I can't do that very effectively if I have no budget, if I'm unorganized, and if my car is a mess. Everybody understand that? But what defines me as being a good steward is that I'm able to minister to other people. I am free to have a generosity with my gift to other people. That makes sense? That is stewardship. What is a steward? A steward is a household manager. He is hired by the owner to manage things. That's a steward. How many understand that? Stewardship is how well I handle my position as the manager over somebody else's stuff. Hello? Hello? Just say hello back. Pretend. Hello. Pretend you're paying attention. Hello, right? Now, I want you to read with me a verse in Genesis in a minute here. We are to be stewards, managers, over all the gifts that we are given. We have been given spiritual gifts. We have been given to manage a spiritual gift. We have been, money has been put in our possession to manage. Relationships have been put in our possession to manage. A Bible has been given to us by which we manage that to some degree, and I'll explain that in a little bit. And time has been given to us to manage. Good steward is faithful over those things in such a manner that he is able to use them to minister to other people. But I want to drive home a particular point in Genesis chapter 2. This is a great place to learn about stewardship. Genesis chapter 2. It's a fine passage to learn about stewardship. This is a dandy. Are you ready? Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Look what happens here. You ready? The Lord planted a garden. Isn't that cool? Now, when the Lord planted the garden, do you think it's just like scrambled all over the place? No. Can you imagine the garden the Lord planted? Like, I loved our garden this year. We had a beautiful little garden. It's the first time in my entire adult life that I've had an organized, fruit-bearing garden. And we had, you walk through the little gate. Gary built a little big square area, the gate on it. You open the gate, you got zucchini to the left. Then you go along and you got cucumbers. Then you go down in the corner, green beans, which I love, fresh green beans out of a garden. delicata squash, right? Three different kinds of tomatoes on the backside. In the corner, carrots. The guy put, what were the flowers you put in there to keep the rodents out? Marigolds to keep the rodents out. Who thinks of this stuff? In the corner there, more carrots. Then another side of cucumbers, right? And then in the middle, corn with pumpkins growing in it. It was the most amazing thing. It was organized, it was pretty, and it was green. And when it was really growing well, I would just go back there in the morning and overwater it. And I'd go back there and I'd water it. I didn't overwater it all summer long. This is a false accusation being made against me by my family. But, you know, you go and you water it and you see the mist in the summer when the sun is up on the garden and you're spraying your mist and it's just in the air and you could see rainbow colors. It was so pretty. I loved going out there in the morning. Organized, green, lush garden. Beautiful. How many of you have a garden like that? You know what else I have? I have a fig tree. And the fig tree is put symmetrically between two blueberry bushes. Yes, you heard me, blueberry bushes. And strawberry plants hanging. This is a gorgeous little thing. And then the fig tree is in the middle and started about this big. And now it's like that. I've got to build a box around it today. But it's this big. And we've gotten figs off it. And for first year is unheard of. You're not supposed to get a lot of figs the first year. We got figs our first year. That's because God blesses me. So, can you imagine what the Lord's garden looked like? That God himself will plant a garden. Some people visualize God planting a garden, take a bunch of seed and throw it in the air, and wherever it lands, something would grow. You don't plant that way. For things to grow properly, there has to be the right amount of space between them, you know? Like we were out in the garden, because at the end of the year, when everything dies, it's like a sad thing, you plant your garlic. I guess in the fall, the garlic gets planted. So, you know, it's got to be 4 inches apart. So Karen's out there, you know, being the school teacher, she's tape measure, trying to write on the dirt. No. Just we're kind of guessing every 4 inches, you put your finger in there and you drop your garlic in there. But it's got to be spaced. And so imagine how nice and straight and equal the Lord's garden must have been, the organization. The Bible says do everything decently and in order. Could you imagine how decent and in order that garden must have looked? And then he gives this incredible garden, and look what it says here. He breathed this, verse 8, he says, he planted the garden, and there he put the man whom he formed. This is a dangerous move. Like, I wouldn't put many people in my garden, you know, when it was really growing nice. Very few. I wouldn't just let anybody in there. Certainly not the dog. The dog would run toward the garden. I'd be like, no! Stay out of the garden. But it says here that he put the man in the garden. And out of the ground, the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight, to the sight, and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then I want you to look over with me at verse 15, and it says here, And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden with a lawn chair and a big gulp and said, just sit here, do nothing. What does your Bible say? To tend and what? Keep it. Two things. To tend it and to keep it. There's two different words. Tend and keep. The word for tend is to work as a husbandman. And that means you're going to weed it. You're going to pick the suckers off the certain branches that are not, you know, there are some things that you have to do to a plant to encourage growth. Like what I learned with rose bushes this year. When the roses grow and they die, you got to cut that little piece off, or all the energy from the plant goes to the dead thing where there's not going to be. If you want nice roses, you got to trim it so that it forces the nutrients and the energy of the plant into growth. You know? So he had to husband this garden. And then he had to tend it. And here's what the word tend means. The word is shamar. And shamar means to build a hedge or a fence. Think about that for a minute. Why would Adam have to put a fence around his garden? And no, it's not to keep Eve out. Weren't there animals? Weren't they hungry? It didn't take sin for animals to get hungry and eat food, right? They were eating what God had given them. He needed to put up a thing. He had to put up a fence or a hedge. So this past Wednesday, I talked about another word that meant something similar. It was the word archaeo. Wasn't it? And it meant the idea of raising a barrier, building a fence. And what was the translation of that word in English? Who remembers? Let's see how sharp you are. Does anybody remember? Yes, it meant contentment. Contentment is building a fence, setting a guard. Contentment is an activity. And the contentment here in the garden that's being viewed here, what's happening in the garden here is God is saying, I want you to build a fence around this garden. Contentment is I want you to build a fence around my goods. That limits what comes in and what goes out. Contentment is, ready for this definition? It's a kind of a new definition for contentment. Self-imposed limitations on what I'm given to manage. Why do I self-impose those limitations? Because I recognize that what I have is from God, and therefore I am satisfied on that basis. I'm not satisfied because I'm getting what I want. I'm satisfied because I understand this is what God has given me, and I'm satisfied with who He is. Hello? Everybody understand that? That's why you're content. We're to be content because we understand who is giving us what we have. That's why we're content. Not because we're satisfied by the tastes and smells and experiences of what we have. Because God is the one who put certain things in my possession, for that reason and that reason alone, I am satisfied with what I'm managing. This is a very important lesson, and Jesus drove it home in a couple different passages. In one of the parables in Mark 24, He said, a guy goes into a far-off country and leaves his servants his goods. And they were to be satisfied, the one who had a lot and the one who had a little. And when he comes back, he said, you are ruler over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Because you were satisfied, because you understood that even though I just gave you a few things, you were faithful over those few things. You were satisfied over those few things. You didn't complain that you didn't have more stuff. And then break through your barriers and go get things outside the will of God and drag them back into the garden because you thought you needed them and you wanted them and you had to have them. Contentment is, there's a barrier there that I don't cross because I'm satisfied, because I recognize God has given me this thing. Hello? How many understand that this morning? Is this clear? How many think this is clear? Do you want me to keep going? Is this clear? Okay. Clear, like they do in the cop movies, go in a room. Clear. And the next person comes. All right. So I've been watching too much Bosch. All right. So anyway, archaeo, to build a fence around. By the way, I was thinking about this. By the way, you know why there needs to be a fence around the stuff? You know who needs to be kept out of the stuff sometimes? Me. You know, we all have been given certain things. Some have been given a house. Some have been given money from a relative. Some people have been given a few things. Some people have been given many things. And guess what? Those are not your things to consume upon yourself. Those are not my things to consume upon me. Sometimes the fence of contentment is built to keep me out. There's a barrier. No, you don't get to spend that on whatever you want. I remember we got a couple of substantial gifts from my mom. And this is many years ago. And the first thing Karen wanted to do with them was, well, we got to fix this thing in the house. Fix it. And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, I could get a fishing pole. You know, whatever. You know, I'm thinking about my guitar. It's time for a new guitar. It's time for a new this. Oh, I could get this. And Karen's thinking, long run, long game, end game. Come on, think with me, Jerry. Bathroom. Oh, I don't want to spend it on a bathroom. I don't want to spend it on a bathroom. And you know what? We did what we needed to do when we spent it. We didn't consume it on it. That was given to us, and the fence got built around them. And I realized, hey, you know what? This is something from God. This isn't my money to consume upon myself. Even though it came from my mother, it doesn't matter where it came from. You know, when you get that tax return, how many of you get a tax return in the beginning of the year? See, don't. Why are you letting the government hold your money and give it back to you? Claim more, keep more, owe them. If someone's going to owe money, I'm going to owe them money. They can wait for me to give it to them. That's how I feel. But anyway, don't get a big, some people get this big refund back and they say, what's the first thing they're going to buy with it? Big screen TV. They're going to get something. They're waiting for that. When that tax return comes, I'm going to blow it. I'm going to use all of it. I had a friend of mine back in Rome. He got his tax return. Large screen TV, clothes shopping, dinner like five nights in a row. That money was gone as quick as it came in. Another guy got a big tax return. I'm going to use this for Christmas presents for the kids. And it wasn't like $25, $50 Christmas presents. By the way, our kids, we've never done $200, $300, $400, $500, $600 Christmas presents. We set a number. You're all going to get $100 worth of garbage, and we buy that stuff. That's it. It may go over a couple dollars for the spoiled one. But the other ones, you know, when we overgive to the spoiled one, we back off the ones for the less loved children. Paul says, I'm sorry, Anne Marie. That was a great. Sorry, Anne Marie. Oh, that was perfect. Oh, boy. But, you know, so you get a tax return of $2,600. And I said to him, so you're going to spend $2,600 on Christmas presents for three kids? Can you adopt me? You know, $2,600. That's $800 a kid. Plus? No, I don't want the change. Just $800. Wow, that's a lot of money. $900. 2,700 would be 9 times 3. Whatever. Math. It's only math. You never use it when you grow up anyway, according to the kids. All right. So you build this fence around what God delivers you, and you stay out. And sometimes that's what the stewardship is. Keep your hands off God's stuff. So he tells Adam, he says, you're going to tend the garden, which means you're responsible for handling this correctly. And not only are you to handle what you're given to garden correctly, you're going to protect it from outsiders and rodents. The rodent of, you know, selfishness, the rodent of discontentment will come in and steal stuff from your gardens. And you know, it's not the big stuff. In the Song of Solomon, it says what? It says, catch us the little foxes that spoil the grapes and run in and out of the hedges, you know. These little foxes come in there and they take the grapes and they, you know, we're going to catch those little foxes. And we all have them. Anne-Marie mentioned it this morning in the wrap. Every one of us knows where the bleed is. Every one of us knows what the rodent is, right? And no, it's not your spouse. But everyone knows what the issue is, why there's never enough money left at the end of the month. And it is usually not because you're underpaid, or maybe it is a little bit, but honestly, God would give you enough to take care of what you have to take care of. It's the, you know, I heard somebody say they spent $280 a month on cable channels. Is that about right? Can you spend that much on a cable channel? You can do that? No, I don't mean it's morally right. I mean, is it correct that it's that expensive now? Wow. $280 a month on cable channels. I get maybe you need internet, and maybe you want a couple channels, but $280? What are you watching? There's probably some channels in there that your eyes shouldn't be on anyway, $280. You got the bad boy package if you got that. You might be misbehaving if you got that many channels. You know? Wow. You remember when this was the channel and you had 3 channels? You couldn't decide what to watch? Do I watch this? I watch that. Murder, She Wrote would be on. Or you could watch Saturday Night. You could watch, let's see. We watched Lawrence Welk when you were. But when I was a kid, there was no Lawrence Welk in our house. When I was a kid, it was you watched All in the Family, MASH. And there was another one on. What else was on? It was All in the Family, MASH. Oh, yeah. Magnum P.I., great programming, just classic stuff. Magnum P.I., Rockford Files. How many remember the Rockford Files? These were great. And then, you know, for the longest time, one of the greatest programs of all time history was Hogan's Heroes. My absolute favorite was Hogan's Heroes. When my kids were old enough to understand it, we watched them on YouTube. We watched hundreds of episodes of Hogan's Heroes. I'd be on the floor. That was just the funniest programming. I love Hogan's Heroes. Anyway, but I digress. Why do you need 230 channels? You can't even watch Hogan's Heroes. It's not even worth it. Yeah, so you can't watch Hogan's Heroes. What's the point? A faithful steward. What? I'm so gone, it isn't. The rabbit took off. The rabbit's in the garden and he's hungry. Matthew 24. Verse 45. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Isn't that a great question? Who then is a faithful, wise servant? The answer is who his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. And then it says this, blessed is the servant whom when his master comes will find him so doing. You know, Jesus is coming soon. Hopefully in our lifetime. Hopefully in my lifetime. Let me be more specific. Hopefully in my lifetime. You know, which is quite likely. But the wise steward is waiting for that. Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Assuredly, I say that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Now, this is dispensationally, if you interpret this correctly, what this is saying is the faithful, wise servant is the believer. When the Lord comes, he's going to give him stewardship over the earth during the millennial reign. That's what's being said here. This is the book of Matthew. And it says here he's been waiting for his master to come. I mean, the implication is here is he worked because he realized his master was coming. And when the master came, he didn't find him beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with drunkards. In other words, he wasn't wasting his life because he didn't think the Lord was coming back. I wonder how many Christians are just wasting time right now because they've forgotten that the Lord is coming back and that we are stewards. You are a steward. Whether you like it or not, you don't have anything. You don't own a darn thing. It's all God's. He's given us responsibility. We can be blessed by the things that God gives us stewardship over, but everything belongs to him. We shouldn't have a problem with that. Mark 13, go to Mark 13, we'll see another aspect of this. Similar message here, but there's a little emphasis. Mark 13, verse 34. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants. Just like God put Adam in the garden to tend and guard it, he delegated a great responsibility to Adam, the garden. And in so delegating, there is an accountability attached with delegation. Jesus says here, this man goes into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants. And to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, you don't know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, crowing at the rooster in the morning, lest he suddenly come and find you sleeping. Are you going to be sleeping when the Lord returns? Are you going to be totally surprised? I wasn't expecting you. You know, it's like when you have a guest coming, you know they're coming. What do you normally do at your house? You pick up a little bit. Sometimes, depending on who it is, the house gets a deep clean. If they're going to do an overnight, you do a deep clean. If they're coming over for an hour or two, you pick stuff up and shove it under the table or sweep it under the carpet, whatever you do. No, you don't do that, but you pick up, right? I mean, there's a difference between picking up and doing a deep clean, right? And when they come, you're ready for them. Because you were expecting them to come. You did something, right? A lot of people don't like unexpected guests because the house isn't always in great shape. Nobody's is. But when the Lord returns, we're going to say, I'm a hot mess because I wasn't expecting you? Stewardship and waiting for his return are directly linked. Stewardship and waiting for the Lord's return are directly linked. If the Lord walked in on your business in the middle of the week and it was operating, what would he find? Well, I wasn't expecting you, so I was cursing and swearing and throwing things at my employee, you know, or if you are a manager of a place, or you have things you do at work that you're responsible for, and the Lord just showed up at work one day, what would he find? I used to do spot inspections all the time. When I did a basement waterproofing business, I got wind that my guys were smoking at the job site. You know, this is even before smoking was terrible to do it. You know, people smoked everywhere back in the 80s. I had my business, and I found out the guys were smoking, and they were taking these long breaks in the middle of the day. And I didn't mind a long break because the labor was amazing. It was pulling concrete out of a basement, carrying it upstairs with buckets. Of course, you're going to get exhausted. So I would just kind of pop in, and I did it once in a while. I didn't have to do it every day because then it would have been expected. So I just did it once every few weeks. I just show up. And the word got around to the three crews that I, once in a while, I just show up. And they changed the way they worked. They were more productive. They were happier because they knew I might just show up. And when I came, I didn't just show up to blast them. I would come, I'd bring them donuts. I would show up at the job, and I'd congratulate them for a good. And then at the end of the week, maybe they'd get some cash, extra cash, for doing a good job. So they look forward to me surprise visiting them. And they prepared for it as such. That's what God wants us. He wants us to have that kind of an expectation, to be ready for him when he comes, so that when he comes, he finds us faithful. There are three aspects of stewardship I want to mention here that are very important. First is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. It's required. You are a steward. How many of you are stewards this morning? Raise your hand. It is required that you're found faithful. Word for faithful means trustworthy. You can be trusted. You can be trusted. A trustworthy steward. You know, when you delegate something to somebody, you want them to follow through on it, right? One great joy that I had during the missions conference is I delegated the organization of the entire week's music to Raquel. Raquel is so trustworthy, she organized it. She picked songs. She communicated with the guest, Jeff, who was coming. And I never one time during the weeks leading up to the conference doubted in my mind that there would be missing music, no songs one night, nobody playing certain instruments, because she was detailed and trustworthy. That is a picture of stewardship. Can you imagine the cafe, for example? And Casey says to her staff, she says, "I'm going to be gone for a day, and I'll see you guys tomorrow." And she just leaves. And her staff in there will do one of two things. Either they're going to say, "Okay, what was she in the middle of? Let's pick up the slack." Boom, they get going. They take care of everybody. Perfect, right? Or they say, "Cat's away. The mice can play," right? And then they start cooking themselves something to eat, lying out the door. They're eating at the front counter there, slobbering all over the place, pouring coffee, telling jokes. People get mad walking out. Stewardship. She delegates. It is required. And then she comes back early and finds this chaos. You, gone, you, gone, you, gone, you, gone. Replace the whole team if you have to. Wouldn't happen there. I know her team. But, you know, at the same time, it's like we've been delegated things. What are we doing? We're waiting for Christ to return. It's been delegated to us. It's expected that we are found trustworthy. In Luke chapter 16, 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in as much. This is a very, very important point. If somebody gives all their heart to a small thing, you guarantee when you give them a big thing, most likely they're going to be very diligent with it. But if you give someone a small thing to do, and they think, oh, this is unimportant, insignificant, mundane, it doesn't matter, and they handle it that way, is that a good steward? Can that person be trusted with the next big thing? This is why it's important to give people small things to do. This is why when your kids are young, give them money to manage. Don't just give them money to spend. Give them money to manage. Hello? Everybody understand that? Give them, even if it's a dollar, make them manage it. Make them cut it up in little pieces. Not literally, but get envelopes. Okay, this envelope is your tithing envelope. This envelope is your long-term savings. This envelope is your short-term savings. And this envelope is for what you're going to do this week for your 4-H or whatever you're going to do. We gave the kids thing. They all had little boxes. They all had envelopes. That's how we taught them what budgeting was. Because if they could be faithful in small things, what's going to happen when they get down the road, right? You want them to be faithful in the bigger things. So God looks at it the same way. If you're given something to do at the church, or you're given something to do in your workplace, and you don't do it with all your heart, as under the Lord, and you treat it like it's mundane, insignificant, and doesn't matter, guess what? It's very likely God doesn't have much more for you to do. I'm just being honest with you. If you can't handle the small stuff, don't expect to be promoted in the kingdom of God. Don't expect to have greater things and greater responsibility, because you won't get it. Why? Because you can't be trusted. You can't be trusted. That makes sense? Do the small things well. Do the small... Hey, at work, look up here. You're at work? Do the small things well. Don't obsess, but do them well. Do them to the satisfaction of the expectation of the one you're accountable to. Say, well, I wish I had a better job or this, that, or the other thing. You know what? Just do the small things well. God will promote. God will, if you're faithful in the small things, believe me, he's got great plans for our good stewards. He does. And it's fun. It really is. So the last thing I want to say about stewardship, number one was trustworthy. Second is faithful in the small things. Third is Colossians 3. Whatever you do, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do. Say that right out loud, those four words. And whatever you do, say it. Say it again. Look at the person next to you. Hey, listen, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do it unto God. Because that's who it's unto. You know, this verse isn't saying, hey, pretend what you're doing is for God. What you're doing is for God. Hello? You're making parts? It's for God. You're cutting grass? It's for God. Directly or indirectly, it's for God. You're making cinnamon buns? Make them for God. He likes them big, by the way. Let me know when you make them for God. I'll be by to get a couple. You know, do them unto the Lord. This is the thing. Whatever you do, it's for God. It's for God. It's for God. What we do is for God. All of it. And that's a steward. That's someone who realizes that everything I have is God's. Who else would it be for? Who else would get the glory for what I do than God? Last verse, Psalm 24. Just the first part of it. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The earth is the Lord and all its fullness, and the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. It's the Lord's. It's all the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it's his. One lesson I learned very early as a believer, I was going down the road one day and rolled my window down and pitched out a little thing of garbage out on the road, and I was driving with Clark, and Clark stopped the car. I said, "Oh no, Clark is stopping the car." And he backed up. Was just like that scene. How many of you saw The Green Book? Anybody see that movie? Did anybody see it? Phenomenal movie. I'm surprised more haven't seen it. There's a little language in it, but it's not a horror. I don't recall it as being terrible. Karen always says, "Jerry, don't recommend any movies. Someone's going to hear a swear word and they're going to say, oh, the pastor watches movies with swear words." Yeah, I'll watch one if there's swearing in it. Not on purpose, but if there is, I won't always shut it off unless it's filthy. Just so you know. All right. He backs a car up and makes me pick it up. And I pick it up and he looks at me and he says, "If I drove by your house and lobbed a bag of garbage on your front yard, how would your father feel?" I said, "My father would start shooting at your car." He said, "Yeah, this is God's land. This is God's earth. You know, show a little respect." Same with everything. Show a little respect for the things you have. You know, this is why I say take care of the car. Take care of the clothes, the best you can. Take care of things that are yours, please. Why? They're not yours. They're not yours. I know somebody, not in the church here, but if they ever ask me, "Hey, can I use your car for a couple months?" I say, "Absolutely no way in God's green earth you're going to get anywhere near my car for any reason at all." Why? Because you're a slob. And you're not going to take care of it. You're not going to change the oil. You're going to put stuff on the hood. You're going to destroy it. Because you have no discipline and no concern. Because he's not a believer. He doesn't know that what he has is God's. You imagine you walk up to somebody who's just totally misusing something and you say, "Unsaved person, what are you doing to God's car? What are you doing to God's house? What are you doing to God's whatever?" "Well, that's not God's, that's mine." That's the problem right there. Right? Stewardship is the recognition that everything I control, things have been given to me to be responsible over, they belong to God. All of it. Money, time, everything is God's. Be very, very careful with what you're doing with God's stuff. Be careful with God's stuff. Build a fence around it. You may need to keep people out of it. You may need to keep yourself out of it. It's God's stewardship. Amen? Lord, bless our day today. Thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful stewards of what you've given to our management. And we pray, Lord, that it would bring you glory, that you'd be pleased, happy with the way we handle things, and be blessed by our interaction with people as a result of that. May we be the kind of stewards, Lord, that use what you've given us for others, to serve others with. Ultimately, that's what you want. You gave your son to die on the cross. And that kind of indicates to me that you care about people. So we pray, Lord, you'd help us manage what we have in a way that blesses people. In Christ's name, amen.